Almighty God, our Father, who has redeemed us in Christ and has set our feet upon the pathway to thy glory, we bless thy name for this good hour. Make dear to us this day, that we may be blessed by thy presence. And make our life together today in this place a treasure of blessed memory and inspiration. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson this morning consists of passages chosen from Isaiah's prophecy, chapters 49 and 50. Listen, O ye islands, unto me, and pay attention, ye people from far off. The Lord Jehovah hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver hath he hidden me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I shall be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith Jehovah that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord my God, and in him shall be my strength. And he said, It's too light a thing that thou shouldst be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. So I will also give you for a nation's light, that thou mayest be my salvation unto all of earth's ends. The Lord Jehovah hath formed me, and he hath given me the tongue of the learned disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in due time to him that is weary. He awakeneth me every morning. He arouseth mine ear to hear as a disciple. The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned I away again. I have given my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my beard. I have not hidden my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord Jehovah will help me, and therefore shall I not be confounded. And therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall never be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who then shall argue with me? Let him stand up with me together. Who is my adversary? Let him come and stand by me. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will help me. Who is he then who shall be able to condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old like a garment, and a moth shall eat them up. Whoever among you fears Jehovah, whoever obeys the voice of his slave that walks in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of Jehovah and stay firmly in our God.
The reading from the New Testament is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
We desire to recognize the families and friends of all of our graduates. If you are a member of the family or a visiting friend of any one of these students, we want you to stand as his or her name is called and remain standing until the certificate or diploma has been received. We are now ready to present certificates in theology and graduates to candidates approved by the faculty.
President Binkley.
Dean Brown.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the certificate in theology, that you may present to them that award.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I award each of you this certificate in theology with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to receive your certificate.
B.C. Beal, Jr. James R. Coffin, Sr. Albert R. Childress. Murray Dalton Craft. Kenneth Lee Gilbert. Gibson. Peter Michael Grandel, Jr. Horace W. Hall, Sr. James C. Halliburton. Wayne Darnell Hanna. O.B. Jackson Hinton. Harold Wheeler Johnson. Gordon Lee Joyner. Gerald R. Massey. Furman Eugene Matthews. Andrew Burke Moon, Sr. Horace Vernon Murray. Willie M. Roberts. Alfred S. Sellers. O. Wendell Smith. Paul Montgomery Smith. Nelson Page Benson. Macon M. Wood. Binkley.
Dean Brown.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Religious Education, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Religious Education with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to receive your diploma.
Church. Charles Marvin Bingham, Jr. in absentia. Lawrence Edward Bullard. Judy Elaine Henson. Patsy Ruth Sin Johnson. Sadako Kawano in absentia. Kieran Lynette Lambert. Ross Edward Moyer. Barrett Chivas Paget. Howard J. Wilson. President Binkley.
Dean Brown.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Divinity, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Divinity, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to receive your diploma.
Senior. Leslie L. Bruce. Cecil Delano Brunson in absentia. Bobby Jean Bunce. Daryl Robert D. Cagle, Jr. Ted Callahan. Robert E. Clyde, Jr., in absentia. Walter Stewart Coleman, Jr. Albert Wayne Coley. Joseph DeWitt Coltrane, Jr. Charles Clifton Conway, in absentia. William Angus Cooper, Jr. Gerald M. Davis. James Emmanuel Davis. David G. Dickerson. Philip Ray Duncan. Charles Curtis Finch. Leroy Fitz. Joseph Arthur Ford. Ellis Grady Fulbright. Charles Kenneth Gardner. Andrew Philip Gross. Herman Adrian Grubbs, Jr. Glenn O. Gunter. Charles L. Hathaway. Harold Stephen Hoffman. Willie Lee Holler. Daryl Burden Holliday, Sr. Donald Keith Horn. Clarence Sheldon Howard, in absentia. John Claiborne Hudson. Kenneth F. Honeycutt. Horace L. Jackson. James Lewis Jackson, Jr. Richard Wayne James. Ingram Lee Johnson, Jr. Henry Austin Johnson. Junior H. Kidd. Boyce G. Kimball. Lawrence Franklin Kirk. Calvin Lee Kirkman. James Lemuel Kaiser, Jr. Kenneth Lambert. Julius Haywood Lee. Ralph Johnston Lieber. Darryl McAvoy in absentia. James Donald McManus. Scott Lee Mears. Elwin Larry Melton. Paul C. Millwood. Hilton Farramore, Jr. Richard Lynn Ogburn. David Peyton Page. Robert Joe Page. Roy Joseph Parker. John Sidney Pascal. George Thomas Patterson. Eugene David Payne. Richard Irvin Plyler. Peggy Ann Poor. Frank Jeffrey Powers. Henry Douglas Roebuck. Henry Edward Rogers, Sr. Melvin Watson Salter. Marshall Earl Sargent. Claude Eugene Scarborough, Jr. say, Paul? James Clyde Shelton. John Wesley Shipp. Chester J. Smith. William Norman Snodderly in absentia. Sam Stanley Snyder. William Carl Spencer Jr. Douglas Harley Sturgill. Nolan Alexander Talbert. Dan Maynard Thornton. William L. Tomlinson. Claude Russell Trotter. Dennis Edward Tucker. Roy Nelson Tucker. Donald C. Tumlin in absentia. Robert Lee Vance. Richard Claude Walden Jr. Eugene Talmadge Williams. C. Paul Willis. Howard Allen Wimmer Jr. James A. Wood. Charles Ray Yarbrough Jr. President Binkley.
Dean Brown.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Theology, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Theology with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to be invested with the Master of Theology hood and to receive your diploma.
Charles Aubrey Allen, Jr., in absentia. Ivy Clinton Cook. Henry Clyde Dollar. Joel Flood Drinker, Jr., in absentia. James Rupert Fink. Charles Harris. Daniel Ezra Keels, Jr. Charles Douglas McCullough, Sr. James Howard Silver. Dallas Thurston Stallings, Jr.
I now present Professor Thomas A. Bland, who will deliver a charge to the graduates.
President Binkley, President Bowen, members of the faculty, members of the class of 1970, distinguished guests, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is almost the last hour. Almost, but not quite. For the benefit of these graduates, I want to tell you that before I left home this morning, I made arrangements with my son for us to do something together tonight, and I intend to keep that appointment. A 10-year-old boy went with his father to church, and the preacher went for an hour and 10 minutes, and the little fellow's attention began to wander, and he saw two flags up in the front of the church, and he said, "Daddy, what are they for?" "Well," he said, "one of them is the flag of our country, and you ought to know that. And," he said, "the other is the service flag of this church. It's in honor of those who have died in service." And the little boy said, "Morning service or evening service?" "This will be a morning service." The certificates and diplomas which you have received this morning represent qualifications of each of you to assume a position of leadership in the work of Christ's church in the world today. There are, of course, other qualifications, including your growing experiential Christian faith, your personal acknowledgement of Christ as Lord and Savior, your personal commitment to the Christian ministry, the many evidences of God's providence in your lives, and the specific work assignments which you have accepted or will accept in the fulfillment of your ministry. In these brief moments, your attention is invited to consider a call to leadership. There is a crisis in the church today. It is a crisis in leadership. In many places, it has become a quantitative crisis, with the supply of ministers inadequate to replace those lost by death or retirement. In a more urgent sense, there is a qualitative crisis in leadership. You and I have a responsibility and an opportunity to do something about meeting this crisis, and I charge us to do so even as we consider this topic now. You're going forth today into many kinds of Christian ministry. Most of you will serve in a local church, and most of you will serve as pastors. This is as we like it. I gladly bear my testimony that I think the greatest work in the realm of ministry is the work of the pastor. I also readily state my conviction that the vitality of Christianity in our time depends upon how well we attend to life in the churches and to their mission and ministry in the world. Therefore, I charge you who serve as pastors, in the words from the big fisherman that Dr. Steele read so beautifully earlier in this service, tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, the Christian pastor has unique opportunities for leadership. He fulfills the symbolic role of ambassador for God, reminder of Jesus Christ, emissary of the Holy Spirit, and representative of a specific church. As evangelist, the Christian pastor serves as midwife to the Holy Spirit in helping a soul to be born again. As comforter, he brings persons into contact with the balm of Gilead that can make the wounded whole. As preacher, he proclaims the word of God to meet the deepest needs of the hearer. As advocate of justice and righteousness, he engages in spiritual warfare with the goal, if he is truly Christian, of helping to bring reconciliation among men. As counselor, he walks with others through life's tragedies and triumphs. As teacher, he contributes to the growth of persons in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastor's leadership is multifaceted, it is exacting, and it is exciting. Whether our service is as pastor or in other work in the Christian ministry, there is the call to leadership. Two things are needful in order to meet the crisis of leadership. They are an adequate leadership model and a quality of leadership that is both prophetic and Christian. Now, there are three possible models or styles of leadership that are available. First, there is laissez-faire leadership. Here, the leader takes little or no initiative. He is like the man who said, "I shift my gear into neutral and I go the way I'm pushed the hardest." A leader who sits on the fence with both ears to the ground is in a poor position to shape the destiny of God's people. A minister whose opinions reflect the majority vote, as determined by the minister's continuous informal Gallup poll of congregational opinion, is going to do very little speaking for God. Obviously, therefore, this leave it alone, laissez-faire model is inadequate. A second model is that of the authoritarian leader. In this style, the leader issues directives and commands to his followers, always remaining aloof from them and avoiding any real dialogue with them. He resorts to manipulation. The only people he will tolerate are those who say yes to his proposals. He may be willing to share the responsibility, but not the authority. Weldon Crossland has described the authoritarian leader in the church as a kind of one-man army of the Lord. He is commander-in-chief, master sergeant, corporal, and private. He is the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. The authoritarian leader in the ministry of the church sometimes covers his will to power with a veneer of piety. He may even use prayer and a claim to know the will of God as methods of domination. It is very sad to see a man in the Christian ministry use his brethren as islands of influence to help him on to the higher ground of leadership, only to put aside these brethren when he realizes his ambition and comes into his position of power. The authoritarian leader stands in direct opposition to the word of Christ, who spoke to his disciples on the night before he went to the cross, after there had arisen a dispute among them concerning who was to be the greatest. Luke tells us that Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. I charge you to reject the authoritarian model of leadership. A third model is that of the democratic leader. The leader functions in this model as a participant who reaches out to others in the group, not down to them. Decision-making is a group process. Individual differences and minority opinions are respected. The kind of brotherly cooperation which nurtures the growth of Christian community is best expressed in democratic leadership. Moreover, this model best fits the needs of truly prophetic Christian leadership. The prophet is not a loner. He is and must be identified with God's people. He must, of course, be out front, but he mustn't get so far ahead of his group that he loses vital contact, communication, and relationship with them. The need of this day is for prophetic Christian leadership. Such leadership will actively identify with the church and its ministry. It will also adopt the democratic model. This question is raised: are there discernible marks which identify such Christian prophetic leadership? Indeed, there are. Prophetic leadership is keenly conscious of God's sovereignty. This is seen in the Old Testament, and it is seen in our Lord. Isaiah was conscious of the Holy One who reigns in righteousness, and who will come with might and will feed his flock like a shepherd. He declares his confidence in the suffering servant upon whom is laid the iniquity of us all. Jesus' awareness of God's sovereignty is expressed in the model prayer: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our day, prophetic leadership will proclaim, Behold your God. Confidence that the purposes of God will ultimately prevail puts spirit into prophetic proclamation and practice in these days when the acids of modernity feed upon faith's vital organs. Furthermore, it is a mark of prophetic leadership to be involved in the affairs of one's own time in history. No area of existence is off limits to God, nor to God's prophet. There is, in prophetic leadership, a healthy acceptance of this world as the setting of God's creating, redeeming, and judging activity. The prophet knows that God will not be shut up in church. Hence, the prophet discerns the activity of God in places where the ordinary ecclesiastic would not look. In our time, God is at work. God is at work in some unexpected places. The decade of the 60s was, in this country, a time of great advances in race relations. And the most articulate advocate of Christian and democratic principles was the man who, in my opinion, was the greatest prophetic Christian leader of that decade, Martin Luther King, Jr. Today, there are issues. Issues of peace and of population and of poverty and of pollution, which call for prophetic Christian leadership. Will we get involved? Now, contrary to popular thought, prophetic leadership is conservative in the best sense of that word. That is, a prophet is a conservator of the best in his heritage. The prophet of Israel built upon the heritage of election, covenant responsibility, and the historic memory of God's deliverance in the Exodus. Among the people called Southern Baptists today, we need prophetic leadership that will conserve those values of liberty of conscience, autonomy of the local church, the competency of the individual believer before God, and respect for diversity within an essential unity of faith, which have been our true heritage. And it's the prophets who must conserve these precious things. Attempts to force others into subscription to creedal statements and into rigid uniformity of practice in matters of polity, these are the innovative, modernistic, and disruptive things which should be resisted. Let it be remembered, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Prophetic leadership looks to the future with confidence that God will complete his judging, redeeming, and reconciling work. For our time, then, let us commit ourselves to this Christian ministry in that beautiful spirit with which Albert Schweitzer closed his great work on the quest of the historical Jesus, as he reminds us that he comes to us as one unknown. Without a name, as of old by the lakeside, he came to those who knew him not. He speaks the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Godspeed to you. And as you go, God grant that Southeastern, your theological alma mater, may be more than a place with beautiful magnolia and a lovely old rock wall and the ivy-colored buildings. God grant that it may be a spirit of a school of the prophets, committed more and more to this kind of leadership in our time.
Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And as the light of eternity falls upon our passing days, may thy truth and love illuminate each step of the way. Amen.